Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. Those seven seas of history provide a framework for all that God has done in the past and all that He has promised to do in the future. And we're going to learn much more about them over the next several programs here on Encounter God's Truth with special guest speaker Ken Ham, president of Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, and the Ark Encounter. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host, inviting you to stay with us as we begin our study of this important lesson by considering God as our all-powerful Creator. We want to thank Calvary Baptist Church in Watertown, Wisconsin, where Ken Ham presented this message, for permitting us to bring it to you in this format. We express our appreciation to Answers in Genesis as well and encourage you to visit them at answersingenesis.org for much more information about their ministry. But right now, let's join Ken Ham as he instructs the congregation regarding the seven seas of history.
Well, as I said this morning, the Creation Museum is not just about creation evolution. It's really a walk through the Bible. It's a walk through the seven seas of history. Creation in 6 days, the creation account, the creation of man and woman, everything very good, corruption, the entrance of sin and death, catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day, and then confusion, the Tower of Babel, and then God's Son steps into history, die on a cross, be raised from the dead. One day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come. And so from creation through to consummation, that's really a walk through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And this part here, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. That's Genesis 1 to 11. That's really the geological, biological, astronomical, anthropological history that's foundational to the rest of the Bible. And it's this history right here, this history in Genesis 1 to 11, that the secular world is saying this is not true. There never was a global flood. The event of Noah's Ark, that never happened. God did not create. Death has always been here. It's not an enemy, as the Bible describes, an intrusion because of sin. There was no event, the Tower of Babel. People are not the descendants of three sons of Noah who got off a boat. They're the descendants of some ape-like ancestor going back hundreds of thousands, millions of years. And when I was debating Bill Nye, how many of you saw the Bill Nye debate, by the way? It's quite a number of you. Well, incidentally, about 4 million people watched that live, 4 to 5 million people watched it live. We found out there's a lot of groups that were watching it, and we don't even know how many were in all the groups. And it was all around the world. Almost every country of the world had someone accessing that. We could tell because we worked with Google and YouTube, but it was between 4 and 5 million people at least that watched it live. And now the estimate is, since that time, about 15 million people have watched the debate. And it's amazing the number of people. Even when I was down in Bolivia, I had children come up to me who are only 7, 8 years old and said, "We watched the whole debate." I was amazing. And the number of children that said they loved the debate. I was just at the Indiana Homeschool Convention, Home Educators Convention, and I was a keynote speaker there. And I had a number of children come up to me that were 7, 8 years old and say, "We sat through the whole debate with our parents." And they said, "We loved it." And they stayed awake the whole time, apparently. But one of the things I wanted to do in the debate was it was interesting, before the debate, I received all these letters and phone calls and emails, and even there were people who even sent registered letters, certified letters to me and so on, had to sign for, telling me what I needed to do and the arguments I needed to give Bill Nye. And, of course, once the debate was over, I got all these letters and phone calls and emails telling me what I should have done. That was interesting. So what I did was what I believe the Lord had called me to do, and I consulted with a number of people, a number of trusted counselors, and worked on it very diligently. But I didn't want to go in there and just deal with the evidence, because those debates have been done. And we've answered all of that on our website anyway. There was nothing new that Bill Nye brought up, by the way, in that debate that we didn't have an answer for on our website. In fact, in the book on the debate, I've gone through there in that book, I and My Son-in-Law, and every single argument that Bill Nye brought up, we answered, but they're already answered on the website. What I wanted to do was something that hadn't been done in some of the debates, was to teach people, and now this is radical for education, I wanted to teach people how to think correctly, right? Not just what to think, but how to think. And really that all evidence is interpreted. It's interpreted on the basis of your worldview, and particularly when it comes to the issue of origins. The issue of origins is sort of like, you know, if you ever watch any of those ridiculous programs on TV, you know, CSI or those sort of unreal programs. I prefer to watch the real murder mysteries like Sherlock Holmes or something like that. But you know, what happens is that the detective comes in, and there are other programs as well where they have, you know, all the evidence is there. And with Sherlock Holmes and some of the other ones, it's interesting how you can get right to the end and you know who done it, the butler done it, and then suddenly they get all these people in a room and go around, and as they're going around you realise, yeah, the butler definitely done it. And then they pull one little bit of evidence out of the air that they never told you through the whole program, and you realise totally changes your conclusions. The butler didn't do it. It was somebody else you never expected. Waste of time watching the stupid movie. But that's the point. You see, we live in the present and we don't have all the evidence, right? And when it comes to the past, I mean, it's like reconstructing a murder mystery. You can have evidence, but if you don't have all the evidence, you could come to wrong conclusions, which has been done on many occasions. How many times have people been freed from jail because they now looked at DNA and realized, wow, that wasn't the person that was there. It was somebody else. We didn't know that at the time. And that's the issue with the origins issue. In fact, the problem we've got is no matter how much you know, there's an infinite amount more to know, which means no matter how much you know, you don't know how much more there is to know anyway, which means no matter how much you know, you don't know how much you do know or don't know in relation to whatever there is to know, whatever that is, which means you just don't know much. And that's the problem. You see, for the non-Christian, for the secularist like Bill Nye, here he is in the present, and he's trying to reconstruct the past when he wasn't there. And for me as a Christian, I'm saying I know someone who was there, who knows everything, who's already told me what happened in the past. And this is it here, the seven seas of history, and also what's going to happen in the future, but what's going to happen in the past to enable me to correctly understand the present. And that's why when Bill Nye was asked the question, in fact, this became the most quoted from part of the debate, actually, in secular and Christian circles. When Bill Nye was asked the question, I found out later, I think it was a 10-year-old boy that had put this question in, where did matter come from? The moderator asked him, where did matter come from? He had 2 minutes to answer, and then I had 1 minute to respond. You know how fast a minute is on a stage when you're responding, something like that? The speed of light, just it goes faster. So he went on about, well, it's a mystery, we don't really know, and, you know, it's the joy of discovery and all the rest of it. And then the moderator said to me, Mr. Ham, what's your answer? And I was up on stage, and I was actually saying, Lord, what's the best way to answer this question? I mean, I've got 1 minute. By the time I say one thing, I mean, it's gone, you know. So how do I answer? You know, where did matter come from? What's the best answer? And then an idea came to me, and I thought, oh, I really like that. And I didn't hear the rest of his answer because I'm thinking, I can't wait to give Bill this answer. And the answer was, he said, so, Mr. Ham, where did matter come from? And I said, well, Bill, there is a book. We have a book that tells us who we are, where we came from, what the universe is all about, what life is all about. And it tells us what our problem is, our problem of sin and our solution in Jesus Christ. And that was my minute. And one of the things that Bill said was, well, it's all about the joy of discovery. And I said to him a little later on, for those who watched, you remember, I said, Bill, you don't believe in God. You believe everything happens by natural processes. When you die, you won't even know then you ever existed. When people know you die, they won't know you existed. You won't know they existed. What on earth is the point of the joy of discovery? It was the only time, really, during the whole debate where I saw a little shock. I did. I saw a little shocked look on his face. And I think for the first time, he sort of realized, wait a minute, what is the point of all this? But then he put it aside and on he went. But one of the things that I did in that debate was I wanted to teach people correctly about science. And I wanted to give you just a little summary of that right now. And this is not even included in the time, by the way, Pastor, of my talk, because this is just all introduction again. I just want you to know that. So, but I wanted to just give you a little summary of what I did there, because it's very important. Because one of the things that Bill Nye was saying, if you don't believe in evolution, then the whole of science basically collapses. You can't develop technology. I asked Bill Nye at the debate, and I've asked him many times since publicly, and I've asked evolutionists, you know, they say that if you don't believe in evolution, in fact, he was saying during the debate, if you believe in creation, if you don't teach generations of kids evolution, we're not going to develop our technology. Give me one example where molecules to man evolution has anything to do with anything in technology. Just one example. There is none. Has nothing to do with technology. Zero, zilch, because molecules to man evolution is a belief about origins. It's belief about where you came from. Has no connection to technology. Nothing. And I knew Bill was going to say that because I knew what he'd been saying in a lot of his interviews, and that's why I wanted to deal with the issue of science, because what he was saying is science proves evolution, science disproves creation. And so right there in that debate with Bill Nye, the first thing I started off with doing was saying, so when we use the word science, I wanted to define the terms. Incidentally, that's an important issue when you're debating with someone or you're arguing with someone, because a lot of times we don't think to make them define the terms. Even when anyone uses the word evolution with me, I say, define the term. What do you mean by evolution? Because the word evolution means change. So what do you mean by evolution? Are you talking about molecules to man evolution? Or are you talking about just change?
Because the way they indoctrinate our kids, as I'll show you tonight here in the public schools, is they say, oh, look, we see evolution. We see change in dogs and change in finches. Therefore, evolution, molecules to man, is true. And so they did a bait and switch. They used one definition of evolution and then used evolution with a totally different definition. But they used the same word. And they do the same with science. And that's why we need to understand what that term means. And so I started off by defining the terms. And I hope that that taught young people, whenever you're having a debate with anyone, arguing with them in the right way about the issues of Christianity or whatever, make sure you define the terms or get them to define terms so you know what you're talking about. And so what does the word science mean? If you look up the word science, the Latin scientia, it means knowledge, state of knowing. You look up any dictionary, it'll say state of knowing, knowledge. Science means knowledge. And what I did for the debate, I said, look, we divide knowledge into two different types here. And so there's two different types of science. There's experimental or observational science. What do I mean by that? Well, the scientific method. Look up a definition of the scientific method consisting of systematic observation, measurement, experiment, formulation, testing, modification of hypotheses. That's the sort of science that develops our technology. Using your five senses in the present, taste, smell, sight, hearing, touch, to investigate the world. We investigate metals, properties of metals. We're able to build technology. It doesn't matter whether you're an atheist. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian, we can all do the same experimental science or observational science. That's why when I was at the Goddard Space Center a number of years ago and I was talking to a Christian group there, I met a scientist who was an atheist and a scientist who was a creationist, both working on the Hubble telescope. And they both agreed on how to build the Hubble telescope. You know what they disagreed on? How to interpret the origin of the universe when looking through the Hubble telescope. See, the technology wasn't the problem. It was then their beliefs about the past. That's where the difference lay. That's what we need to understand. That's why I said to Bill Nye during the debate, we can both go to the Grand Canyon and agree this is the Coconino Sandstone. We see it. We can agree on how thick it is. We can measure it. We can agree on the size of the grains. We can agree on how the grains are oriented and all the rest of it. You know what we disagree on? The age of that sandstone, how long it took to get there, because we didn't see it happen. And it doesn't have a label on saying, hi, I'm X number of millions of years old or something like that. It doesn't have that. And so at the debate, I used examples like Dr. Raymond Damadian, who's a great friend of mine and a friend of our ministry. He's the man who invented the MRI scanner, and he's an ardent six-day young earth creationist. Doesn't believe in evolution. Goes around speaking against evolution. And here's Bill Nye saying, if you believe in creation and don't believe in evolution, you're going to destroy technology. That's why I used these examples and got Dr. Damadian, interviewed him ahead of time, and had some other scientists as well to show people that. Because what I wanted to help people to understand was that when it comes to the issue of origins, when it comes to what the Bible says, creation, the entrance of sin and death, and so on, those first four C's, catastrophe, confusion, you know, that's what God has revealed to us. None of us saw any of that happen. And so I was willing to say, I admit my belief about the past based on the Bible, but Bill Nye, I want you to admit your belief about the past. You weren't there to see the Big Bang. You weren't there to see a molten earth. You weren't there to see the first life form. You weren't there to see reptiles turning to birds. Come on, I want you to admit you've got a belief aspect. But you see, they don't want to admit that. Because they don't want to admit they've got a religion. His religion is naturalism. He believes that everything evolved by natural processes over millions of years. That's a religion. It's the religion of atheism. That's what it is. Atheism is a religion. Naturalism is a religion. Don't get the idea that atheists have no religion. That is their religion. Their faith is in naturalism. And it's a blind faith, by the way. Christianity is not a blind faith. It's a faith that makes sense of the evidence and a faith that we can confirm. But you see, here's the problem. The problem is that Bill Nye uses the same word science for building technology and the same word science for talking about the past. And that's where the kids get indoctrinated in the public schools. And so what happens is that the evolutionists will say, look what science has done, and they see our technology, and then they talk about, and science shows that evolution is true. But see, it's a different sort of science that they're talking about then. Then they're talking about origins, or what we call historical science. So man's beliefs about the past, that tree of evolution, that's historical science. That's not observational science. That's man's beliefs about the past. That's the origins issue. When it comes to the Bible, you know, people often say to me, well, the Bible's not a science textbook. And I have two things to say about that. One is, I'm glad it's not a scientific textbook like the ones we use because they change every year. The Bible doesn't change. So that's one thing that's important. Plus, the Bible is a book of science. It's primarily a book of historical science, right? This is God's historical science. That's what this is. This is the history God has given to us. So it's historical science, primarily. That's why I said this morning, you know, the word story today has changed meaning. And a lot of times when we're talking to kids about Bible stories, they're hearing the word story in the way that the modern vernacular sort of understands it, and that is fairy tale. And that's why I encourage people, our churches, Sunday school teachers, others, don't use the word story when it comes to the Bible. Let's talk about record of. Here's a record of what happened here. Here's an account. Here's a historical account. In fact, when I do special children's programs, which I do for young children, I get them to say after me, you know what the Bible is? Let's say it together. It's the history book of the universe. And so I teach them, it's the history book of the universe, to advertise this is a book of history. See, this morning, what I was getting across too was that by and large, for many of our churches, because they haven't dealt with the book of Genesis or don't want to, or they've compromised it, they sort of put that over there somewhere and just don't even deal with that. And they concentrate mainly on spiritual things and moral things and relationships. And kids get the idea. We learn real history at school or on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or the Learning Channel, but the Bible's a book of stories. That's why we're emphasizing this is a book of history. That's what it is. And that's why those seven C's, our Sunday school material, a lot of other material is based on those seven C's. It's based on that chronological approach. And as you walk through the museum, we connect each of those C's to the real world. Creation connects to the animals and plants, the kinds that God created. Connects to people because of the first man. It connects to the seven-day week because God created everything in 6 days and rested for one. Sin and death connects to why there's death and suffering in the world. And then catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day, connects to why there are fossils, connects to why that we have flood legends and cultures all over the world. They were handed down from the time of Noah through the Tower of Babel. They've changed them, but the real records in the Bible. Confusion is why we have different languages and they go back to different language groups, and yet we're all one race because we all go back to Adam and Eve. You see what we're doing? We're walking people through, and then we're answering skeptical questions to help people understand this history is true, answering the questions of the world that cause people to doubt that history. And so we're doing what we're told to in 1 Peter 3:15, always to give a defense or to give an answer. And so what I want to do tonight was, with that sort of introduction there, is to run through these seven C's and just show you ways in which we can give answers. Now, we could spend hours on every one of these topics, so I'm going to sort of skim over some of them, but it'll give you an idea. So let's start with the first C, creation. Is there any evidence that God created? Well, there's all sorts of things that we could use. I even talked about the laws of nature and the laws of logic and the uniformity of nature with Bill Nye. But what I wanted to do tonight was to talk about DNA, that molecule of heredity. You know, you're made of trillions of cells, and in nearly every one of your cells, you have all the information that builds you. And if you were to type out that information from one set of your genes, it's been estimated to fill at least 1,000 books, 500 pages, closed-type written. They now think it's much, much more than that, that that's way underestimating it. Do you know back in 1953, and that's a very important year because two atheist scientists in England were the ones who discovered the helical structure of DNA, Watson and Crick. And by the way, for all the men here, you know, I don't know if you, it must be a man thing, but do you have trouble remembering like your wife's birthday and wedding anniversaries and things like that? Well, I do. I don't know why it is. She knows the birth dates of all of our 14 grandkids. She knows their exact age. She knows all. She knows when we first met. She knows when we got engaged. She knows. I don't remember any of that, but don't tell her I said that. But here's what I do. I've learned how to overcome that problem. For instance, when if I'm thinking, oh, when was my wife born? So I think, when did Watson and Crick discover the helical structure of DNA? And that was 953, so I worked it out. Okay, she was born 953. And then, when's her birthday? And I think, when was Pearl Harbor Day? That was the 7th of December. And that's how I work out when she was born and work out her birthday. So see, you know, these things are really important, as you can tell. Now, Watson and Crick were atheists. And you know what they said? We were looking to prove that there's no God, and we found that life is just built on chemistry. And here's their original model of DNA set up in a museum over there in London. And I visited that and got those photos there. See, life is just chemistry. There's no God. That was the headline around the world. But you know, we've done a lot more investigation of DNA. And you know what we found? DNA is not just chemistry. For instance, there's a piece of rope that has some red and green beads on it. And those red and green beads spell out the word help. You all know that, right? No? Well, if you know the Morse code, they spell out the word help. If you don't know the Morse code, they're red and green beads on a rope. Do you realize something? If you know the code, you can read the word. In fact, using the Morse code, you could put the entire Bible on a piece of rope. It'd be a long piece of rope, but you could do it. You know, when I open up the Bible here, there is ink that's been arranged into letters, arranged into sentences. according to a convention, the English language convention, and I can read that and I can then understand some information. Because the information is not in the ink, you realize that? The ink is arranged in a particular way according to a code so that I can read the information, which means the information is not even here on the page. Which means, where is the information? Because if you speak Russian and you try to read this, you won't get the information. See, here's the point I want to make to us. It's fascinating. Do you realize DNA is like that piece of rope? It's like two pieces of rope that have these base pairs, these molecules lined up in an order, and they write all this incredible information, how to build you, how to build a dog or a cat or whatever. And that's, the amount of information is absolutely mind-boggling, mind-boggling. Well, what do we know about this? Well, actually, DNA has all this information, but you've got to have a language to read it. Well, here's the other fascinating thing. It actually has the information to make the language to read the information. To make the language to read the information. You get the idea? It's all got to be there, or it won't work. Dr. Werner Gitt is an information scientist in Germany, and here's what he found. And he wrote this book, In the Beginning Was Information. There is no known natural law through which matter can give rise to information. Matter has never been observed to form one bit of information by itself. Not one bit. Do you know how much information is out there in living things? Zillions of bits of information. I mean, really, zillions of bits. There's an incredible amount of information. Not only that, Dr. Gitt said this, a code system is always the result of a mental process. Codes can never come about by natural processes. Codes have to have an intelligent source or origin. DNA is a code system, and DNA is an information system. So do you know what DNA actually cries out? The very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian? Wow, there's 32 people excited. That's really great. My point is that DNA, there's no way. Do you know what you will not see in the public school textbooks? And they won't tell you on the Discovery Channel or, you know, some of those other programs that you see on TV. Do you know what they're not going to tell you? How did life form from non-life? They can't explain how life can come from non-life. In fact, you know what one of the laws of biology that you learn in the textbook, in the public school? Life only comes from life. The law of biogenesis. Life only comes from life. Except millions of years ago when life first evolved, life came from non-life. How did that happen? It happened because we're here. I mean, that's basically it. There's no way. There's no mechanism. No one can explain how life could ever arise from non-life. They can't do that. They just have to say, it happened, somehow it happened, here we are, let's go on. Oh, look, we see little changes in animals and plants. Aha, see, evolution. And that's what I want to deal with here in a moment, because that's really what's going on. And just as one other little side here, just to show, you know, we need to be able to give those answers to our children, to our grandchildren. But how do you explain this sort of thing even to a six-year-old? I had a young man once come up on stage, I think he was about 7 years old, and he said, Mr. Ham, yes, well, who made God? If you believe in God, who made God? I said, well, son, if somebody made God, you'd have to have a bigger God, right? Well, yes, sir. Well, now you've got a problem. Yes, sir. Well, if you've got a bigger God, who made the bigger God? You have to have a bigger God who made the bigger God who made God, right? Yes, sir. I said, now you've got a problem. Yes, sir. Well, who made the bigger God? You have to have a bigger God who made the bigger God who made the big God who made God, right? Yes, sir. Well, now you got a problem. I know. Who made the bigger God? You have to have bigger God who made the bigger God who made the bigger God who made the big God who made God. Yes, sir. Well, now you got a problem. I know. I said, you realize you can keep going back and you know what? The only thing that makes sense is you got to have the biggest God of all. You know what the Bible says? The God who is outside of time. The God who is the great I am. God who has always existed, the infinite creator God. And I try to explain to young people, look, there's always going to be a faith aspect, because you'll have people say to me, you prove to me there's a God. We are finite beings. We don't know everything. We never will. There's only one who knows everything, and that's God.
There's only one who knows everything, and that's God. Well, that's Ken Ham with a great reminder, our guest speaker this week on Encounter God's Truth, and a great place to pause until next week. Whitcomb Ministries rejoices in the opportunity to minister to you through this broadcast, and we're especially grateful to stations that bring you our program every week. To find the latest from our ministry, follow us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Now, before we go today, Dr. John Whitcomb comes to remind us about the power of the gospel message. He begins with a probing question.
Friend, are you really ready to go to heaven with Jesus Christ the Savior? You say, what do I have to do to qualify to go to heaven forever with God? And the answer is very powerful. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that proves he really died, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. How do I know that he died for me? How do I know he rose again? Because the Scriptures, God's Word, illuminates our heart and mind and tells us the truth about our eternal God. The Bible is self-authenticating as a message from the Holy Spirit. Friend, do you really believe Jesus is your Savior and your Lord?
Our purpose here on Encounter God's Truth is to boldly declare that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. To hear this program again or share it with others, go to sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. From there, you can check out our website at whitcombministries.org. Now for Dr. John Whitcomb, I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us next time as we hear more from guest speaker Ken Ham in this study called The Seven C's of History.